Most of you already know who Brother Elliot is, so I'm not going to take his time to do much of an announcement, except to say this. We've really just gotten acquainted the last 2 days, and we got acquainted both times over lunch. Yep. And one of the things that preachers do as they get acquainted, they get to learn a little bit about each other's doctrine. And so it's been a mutual joy, at least I think so.
Yes.
It's been mutual, that we've learned that each of us believe primarily the same thing.
Absolutely.
I mean, like 99.9%.
Yeah.
And some of those old-fashioned Baptist doctrines, as we've talked, he says, boy, I'm so glad to hear you believe that way.
Yes.
Because he's finding across America that a lot of pastors are changing.
Yes, they are.
They're really not much Baptist anymore.
Yes.
And so anyway, I'm glad to have Brother Charles Elliot here, and I pray that you pray for him as he comes. I'll take that pen, get out of your way. You have a bottle of water on the pulpit.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Boy, he's right. You know, I've seen such a change in America in the last 20, 30 years. I've been doing this for 45 years almost, and it's sad. And when you come to a place and you really get to sit down and just bare your heart to one another as a pastor, sometimes we need that along the line to encourage each other, but also to just be aware that we're still people who still stay by the book and still believe the old truths of this book. And it's an honor to be here and to be with a good man of God like your pastor. And I'm just getting to know him and his good wife. And my daughter, Susan Hughes, and Bob were here for a number of years. I don't know a number of years, but they were here for a while as members. And they speak so highly of this church. I was telling your pastor at lunch, they kept saying, Dad, you've got to get to know the Adams. And so I'm finally getting to know them. So it's a delight to be here. And I'm glad you come out on a Thursday night. I want you to get your Bibles tonight and go to the book of 2 Timothy, if you will, with me tonight. You don't need to stand if you don't want to tonight. I know some of you are tired, and you've had a long, long day. And I'm just appreciative that you've decided on a Thursday night that you'd come to Mission Conference and be with one another like this. I appreciate it, and I thank you for making the effort to do it. 2 Timothy tonight, chapter number 4. I don't know what's happened to me this week, but my voice is just kind of cracking on me, and I don't have any idea. I feel fine, so I apologize in advance if I have a little problem with my voice tonight. Many of you know that 2 Timothy is the last book that the Apostle Paul, the last letter the Apostle Paul would ever write. He's an old man now. He's traveled a lot of miles. He's walked with God a long way. And he writes a letter to his young, I don't even know that I like the phrase preacher boy, but in a way Timothy was sort of that to him. And he wrote a letter to him. It's a very important letter, and certainly I can't do service to it tonight in any way except to draw from what I believe the Lord has me to do tonight. Remembering that this is the last letter, so to speak, not only to the world that Paul would write, but to young Timothy. I want you to look at two verses in chapter 4. The first one's in verse number 9, if you look down there. Try to picture this in your mind as he's writing to Timothy. Try to think in your mind the word Timothy before you read the word that is printed here in the King James Bible. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now look down verse 21, if you will. Timothy, that's not there, but try to picture it in your mind. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Father, tonight, Lord, I was moved by the presentation tonight of what a missionary is. I was moved by remembering what Pastor Adams said last night about America, 4.4% of the world, 90% of the preachers are here. I don't know what's wrong, Lord. I know we need a revival. I know something's bad wrong. I know that people are perishing right now because nobody wants to go. Nobody's willing to go. Lord, I don't understand all of that. I'm not here to gripe. But I just know that you spoke to my heart tonight about the truth of being a missionary. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we try to endeavor along the thought that you have put upon my heart today, that you might speak in a special way to us tonight. Lord, we certainly will thank you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I don't know if it's because I don't see, but to me, I have to try to visualize the Word of God. I try not to read it as a newspaper, sometimes not as a text, but I try to place myself in the Scriptures. It helps me because all I have now is my mind. I can't look out at anything physically, so I say, Lord, help me to travel back in Scripture when I read to who you're writing to and why you're writing, and try to picture them in sandals and on a dusty road and whatever it is at that portion that I'm in Scripture. And Lord, I think you'll help me if you'll show me how to do that. I was reading through 2 Timothy. I love the book of 2 Timothy. And I got stopped at verse 21. Don't ask me why, that's just the Lord. And as I was reading along there, these words seemed to just penetrate my heart. And I thought that he's writing to a young preacher boy that he really wants to see. And he says, Timothy, come before winter. Please, Timothy, come before winter. I'd like you to walk back through Charles Eliot's imagination tonight, okay? If we can just kind of do some holy imagination tonight and walk back in time. And can I tell you tonight, I don't know if Timothy made it. I don't know. I'll find out when I get to heaven. But let me say this to you tonight. Let's just walk back in time and try to escape out of Albuquerque tonight, out of Mountain Springs Church tonight, and walk back in time. Can you see Timothy? He's a young preacher now. You know, there's something about it. I'm excited for young preachers. I used to be one of them many moons ago. And I know what it is. And I know Pastor Adams remembers those young days. And you're excited about the ministry and so much to do. And so much you're dreaming and you're wanting to teach. And so much you want to get across to people. So many people you'd like to reach in the community. So much upon your plate. What an exciting time for a young man. But it's a time when you also need help. Sometimes from older men, you need some things that'll help you along the line. So I want you to imagine a young preacher now. I want you to imagine that it's perhaps on a Saturday afternoon, and he's sitting in his little study, and he's going over the word that God has put upon his heart from the manuscripts, and he's trying to put together a message or two for the next day, and perhaps a knock comes on the door. And so young Timothy gets up from his desk and he goes out to the door, and he notices it's a courier. It's a man with a scroll. And he said, yes, sir. And the man said, would you be Mr. Timothy? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, well, I have a scroll for you, sir. And so they exchanged some coins. And can you see young Timothy go back to his desk and sit down? He's really not sure what it is and begins to unscroll it. He pulls his little candle over a little closer. And then he has his heart start to beat a little bit because it's from his dear old friend, the Apostle Paul. Oh, man, he loved that old man. And what a blessing. And he begins to read down through the scroll, and he goes, oh, God, you're so good. Everything he's telling me I needed. I had a question, and man, he's answering it there. And I'm young, God, and he's telling me different things I need to know. Can you see Timothy just go down? Remember, it's a scroll now, and he's writing down through it, and he comes towards the end of it, and it seems like just two things kind of drop off and magnify themselves off that scroll. Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then he reads on, and then he says, Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. I can almost see Timothy saying, I love that old man. I'm going to do that. He wants me to come. I'm going to do that. I can see him turn around from his desk and on the shelf behind, roll the scroll up and say, I'm going to do that. But you'd understand, folk, wouldn't you? It's spring. That's a lot of work to do in the spring around the church. Man, that's the time to paint and get everything ready. Sometimes you may have a mission conference, and you got a lot. You'd understand that, wouldn't you? And then, of course, there's summer. And, man, that's camps and youth activities. And you'd understand that's a busy time, but you'd understand that, right? And then, of course, there's autumn. Well, now it's time to get the building ready for winter and harvest festivals that we might have in the church and might even have a fall revival. It's a busy time. You'd understand that, though, wouldn't you? So can you see one day, young Timothy's back in his office. He's got his routine. He's going to study again for the messages. He's busy studying for the messages. And he looks out the window, and he sees snowflakes starting down. And a horrible thought runs through his mind. Can you see him jump up from his table, look around the scrolls on the shelf, and oh, there it is, there it is, knocks the dust off of it, rolls it out. He's not concerned at all for the first part of that scroll now. He looks down and, oh, there they are. Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. Oh, there it is again. Timothy, come before winter. Can you see him say to himself, oh, man. He goes next door maybe where his assistant is, and he said, I don't have time to explain. You know the plans, but I'm out of here. I've got to leave. I can't explain, but you take it over, okay? I got to go. Now the snow's coming down. Can you see him down that little cobblestone road? Goes by his little apartment, gets a valise, packs a few things. Now it's snowing a little bit more. He makes his way down towards where the seaside is, and he's looking for a little building. Yeah, there it is. I see it. And he's moving as fast as his legs will take him. And he's saying, oh, God, maybe there's got to be somebody in there. And he looks and doesn't look like anybody's there. But as he gets up closer, oh, there's nobody in the outer office, but it looks like under the door over there in the inner office might be a light coming out. Maybe somebody's there. Can you see him as he begins to knock on the door? Nobody comes. He knocks louder. Nobody comes. Finally, an old man opens that door from inside, comes out, sees a young man knocking on the door, and he goes out and said, young man, what's going on? Sir, I'm sorry, but I really need to get a ticket to Rome. I'd like to go tonight if I could. Could I get a ticket to go to Rome? Can you see the old man saying to him, son, don't you know? The last ship that went to Rome sailed yesterday. There'll not be another one until next spring. Son, we can't, look at the snow coming down. We can't send anybody out on the sea like that. I'm sorry, son. There'll not be another one until next spring. Can you see old Timothy? Shoulders sagging. Carrying that valise back up. Under what's going through his brain. Timothy, come before winter. Can you see him drop his little valise off, go back to his office, tell his assistant, I'm back. Forget it, I'm back. We'll stay under. So he gets busy again. Maybe it's a month, too. I don't know. Later, he's back in his office. Knock comes to his door. So Timothy gets up, goes over. It's the courier again. He said, Mr. Timothy, I have another scroll for you. They exchange some coins. He takes it back. It's not a real big scroll. He unwinds it, pulls his little candle over, and this is what it said: Timothy, your friend Paul is dead. I wonder what, if that would have happened, would have beat into the temples of his brain when he thought, the old man asked me, come shortly, Timothy, I need you. Timothy, please come before winter. I'll just ask you tonight a question. Why are we such procrastinators? Why is it that so many times winter comes before we get there? I was preaching up in the mountains of Sri Lanka. We always take a few young people with us. And people in the villages like to hear the young people sing. They don't have anything but a cappella, and we sang, and they'll come. And we were getting ready to let the young people sing, and we'd been through the villages that night. And as we went through the villages, a young man stopped me and asked me, sometimes I have to be careful because they think that if you're a preacher, you're a holy man. And he stopped and said, would I pray for his father? And I told the interpreter, tell him, I'm not a faith healer, tell him, I don't believe that, but I will pray for his father. And so he said he understood that. And so he said, my father's pretty sick, would you pray? And so I knelt there and had the interpreter interpret, and I prayed that God might move to help his father, that he might be able to get well and get strength again, and that God would comfort the family, just what I felt that God wanted me to pray. And went down that night, and we finished the village, and the young people were getting ready to sing, and I heard a horrible, horrible scream go out through that village. And Shankar, who was my interpreter, turned to me, and he said, the man just went out into eternity. Just 10 minutes before I was going to preach. We didn't get there before winter. I never have forgot that. Most of us in this room know what God told us to do. You can memorize and tell me tonight the Great Commission. I imagine I could just say, point out to somebody and say, could you stand and tell us what Matthew 28, 19, and 20 say? And a lot of you could say, yes, I can. When's the last time you witnessed to somebody? When's the last time you got a burden for somebody in a hospital? What is it that about us that we know we're only going to be on this earth this long? We don't even know if we'll be here next week. But oh, we'll do that next week. Yes, sirree, I'm going to get around to that. But we never get around to that. Why is that? I told you last night that many times when I come back from overseas, from wherever it is in Asia, somewhere along that 21, 22-hour flight, God will say to me, sort of in my spirit, this isn't right. And there's going to be an accounting for this because I told my people to go. And I assumed they'd hear me and they'd do it. I thought about that. And that became the basis of what I want to talk to you about tonight. Because I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, as I search the scripture, why don't we get there before winter? Why don't we? What is there about us that we just don't get it done? And I felt like God showed me two things in Scripture. And I want to leave them with you tonight. I want you to please think with me tonight. Can I tell you that the first reason I truly believe, you can be going to the book of Matthew if you want and hold your finger there. But I believe tonight that one of the reasons that we don't get there before winter is because we don't see people the way God sees people. How do you see people tonight? You know, I'm an observer of people. even though I can't see. I listen. I love to listen. When I could see, I like to watch people. And because of that, I think I'm accurate in what I say as an assessment. I think there's three or four ways we would have to agree tonight we see people. One is just somebody to observe. Wow, look at that one. Look how tall he is. Wow, look at that. Boy, she's fat. What about that one over there? Well, he's got purple hair. Well, that doesn't have any hair at all. Oh, aren't those shoes cute? Oh, I like that shirt. Just many times people are just somebody to observe. Where do they live? What kind of car do they drive? Sometimes they're just a nuisance. Well, sit there, dude. It's only been green for 5 minutes. You'll like that. Oh, yeah. Walmart's got 47 lines, but only two people working. Yeah, sister, can't you read it? It said 20 items, not 34. Go like that. Excuse me. My brain works funny, Pastor Adam. I was preaching for a preacher down in Missouri. And one day he picked me up at the hotel, and he had his little 5-year-old son with him. Not his son, his grandson. And he said, "Preacher, do you mind if I take my grandson today to lunch for him?" He said, "His mama had to go to the doctor," and I said, "I'd watch him." I said, "Yeah, it'd be good, you know." So he sat with us, and we went to lunch. And on the way back to the hotel, he said, "Preacher, I'm going by the house, and I'll only be a second. But," he said, "I've got to run and get something." He said, "I'm just going to turn the car off, but if you stay here with my grandson, I'll be right back." Well, his grandson, in that day, you didn't have to have seatbelts. He'd sit in between us. Well, when his grandpa got out of the car, he got over there like he was driving. Now, he's 5 years old, see? So he's standing in his seat going like, making all these noises, and I'm just kind of watching him out of the corner of my eyes. All of a sudden, he said, "Honk, honk, you idiot!" And I thought, "Oh, I reckon where he heard that." Sometimes people are just a nuisance, aren't they? Sometimes they're people we just use. Barnum and Bailey said, "A fool's born every minute." That's why they had the circus. Said, "All we got to do is put some elephants and monkeys in a circle and they'll show up." I don't mean this wrong, but salesmen do that. Well, maybe that person, maybe I can use that person to buy my wares. Sometimes they're just people to be pitied. "Oh, Martha, did you see those babies over in Rwanda? Oh, isn't that awful? Pass the taters." That's not the way God sees it. Look down in Matthew chapter 9, if you will, starting at about verse 35, 36. You read it as you want. The Bible said when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. See, God doesn't see people the way we see them. He doesn't look down and say, "Oh, he's blind." Oh, he knows that. You know how God sees people? He sees this one lined up next to this one, to this one, and this one. And they start out 10 wide, 15 wide, 3 miles wide, 46 miles wide. And as far as you can see behind them, marching in a column straight to hell. Just one by one falling off the cliffs into hell. That's why he left his throne in heaven and came to this earth to say, "I can't handle that. I don't want that to happen. Because I see their need." Do you tonight? Do you just look around and see them as a nuisance or somebody? Or do you ever see their heart? Try to see it. Do you ever try to look into their eyes and see? Wonder where they're headed. I'll tell you a little story. I have a good friend. I was out of his church for a while in Glendale, Arizona, which is just a suburb of Phoenix, and Western Hills Baptist Church. His name is Pastor Greg Hardesty. I think it was about 2001, I invited Brother Greg to go with me to Sri Lanka. He doesn't like airplanes and really didn't really want to go, but he has a real heart for God. He said, "Brother, if you think I should go," because I was going out of his church. That was part of the work I was always going to do, is be as in my ascending church. And I said, "Preacher, I'd like you to know what's going on." He said, "I'll go with you." Well, we were one day up in the mountains of Sri Lanka. It was raining. When I mean it was raining, cats and dogs. But we don't care, because the people walk the roads in the rain. They can't help it. They don't have any transportation. They work the tea plantations. They have to just put plastic around them and do the best they can and walk. And you can hand tracts out there, people, and I'm telling you the truth, they'll sit right down and read it. They don't tear it up like a lot of people do. And so we're trying to hand out tracts, and there's just multitudes of people. And then we'll hit a gap where there's none, then we'll hand out others. And, of course, it's raining, so we're just handing them out one by one as slow as we can. And we come to a fork in the road. Now, Pastor Hardesty is sitting up the front by Pastor Terry, who is the missionary. That day, I'm sitting behind them. And then onto the back of the van sits Pastor Terry's, who is the missionary's wife, Myra, and a couple other ladies who are with us. And we come to this fork in the road, and the missionary said, "Myra," that's his wife, he said, "Myra, I'm lost. I don't have any clue where we are." Now, this is before GPS. He said, "Myra, would you please get, if you can, a map and see if you can help me to figure out where we are?" Now, Brother Hardesty is sitting next to him. Over there, they drive on the right side. I didn't see this, but Brother Hardesty had looked out the window, and evidently on the side of a mountain were five ladies picking tea in that blazing rain. He jumps out, and he's got five tracts in his hand. He walks out, crouches over a little gully to a little fence about a foot, and so I'll tell you later how I knew this, but it was about a foot high. It just marked the border of part of a plantation there. And he just waved those in the air. Those ladies dropped their places where they put their tea leaves and come running down and grabbed those tracts out of his hand and immediately stood there reading them. He comes around, gets back into the car, soaking wet, sits there, and it's obviously he's weeping. Now, there's something about a van full of people, when a man of God comes back into the van and he's crying, you just give him a minute. Nobody asks what's wrong. He sat there for a while and wiped his eyes. Then Pastor Terry just took off and we went on. Well, we finished a meeting that night. The next night, we were back down into the main country, city of Colombo, and in the pastor's home. The room that Pastor and I stayed in was a guest bedroom, and pretty good size. We each had a little cot on one end of it and a bathroom between us, and I'd taken a shower and was just in bed, and I was dead tired. Brother Greg had taken his shower, and he'd come out, and he got in his little bed, and he said, "Brother, do you mind if I read a little bit?" I said, "Greg, it won't bother me at all." And he said, I'll not have much light on, but I'd like to read my Bible a while." I said, "Sure." All I wanted to do was go to sleep. It wasn't just a few minutes later, he said, "Brother Elliot, are you awake?" And I said, "Well, almost." And he said, "God changed my life yesterday." And I said, "Tell me about it." And I turned on my side. I said, what's going on, Greg?" He said, "Brother, I'm not kidding you. God changed my life yesterday." And I said, "What happened?" And he told me the story. He said, "You remember when we stopped at the intersection up there up in the tea country?" I said, "Yeah." He told me, he said, "I saw those five ladies. And God so clearly said, 'Greg, give them a track.'" And he said, "I just jumped out. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't speak to them. I didn't know their language." And he said, "Brother Elliot, here come five ladies, muddy hands, mud dripping off their face." And he said, "I'm holding five pieces of paper. they don't even know what it is. And he said, they're running down for that. And he said, when they got down there, I saw absolute hopelessness in their eyes, almost despair. And he said, God just broke my heart. And he said, Brother Greg, these are lost people. And he said, Preacher, I couldn't do anything but give them a track. I couldn't even talk to them and almost say hello to them. And he said, God said to me, when I got in the van, this is your life, boy, from now on. Can I tell you what? God did change his life. I've never seen a man turn like that. I was just in his church last week. He's just my friend. I'm telling you, that man is out every day talking to people about the Lord. He goes to parks. He goes to places where other people wouldn't go. He helps people along the side of the road if they're having a trouble. I've seen him bring them into the church. Some of them get saved and baptized. Others are maybe just guests and they're on their way. Their church is now tripled in missions. And that man is a changed man. And this is what he'll tell you. God helped me one day, Charles, to see people the way he sees people. And my life was changed. Can I tell you? Not much is going to happen in this mission conference till that happens. You and I have heard about faith promise probably forever. And you and I can yawn and say, amen, that's right, we need to do that. But you're not going to get there till before winter until God opens your eyes. And you say, God, do it. I'm tired of being locked into what I see. Show me what you see. You live in me, God, by the Holy Spirit. Show me. Until that happens, you'll not get there before winter. You can have all the notions you want tonight, but you won't get there. Can I make a little challenge to you? Some afternoon when you don't have much to do on a Saturday, pull up to Walmart. Get you a good place close to the door. Shut off the engine. And just watch people come in and out. Say, God, what do you want me to see? I don't tell you, he don't want you to see the new sandals they want, just bought. And you stay there till God says, where do you think that man's headed? See that lady with holding the little boy coming out the door? I wonder where they're going to spend an eternity. And stay there and do what the Bible calls watch and pray. And sit in that van. And say, God, I want you to change my life. So that when I look at people, I see them the way you do. And so I'll have a burden. And when I leave my house, I'm not leaving without tracks. And when I go to the restaurant or to wherever I go to eat or to go buy Dunkin' Donuts, I'm going to give a track to somebody. And I'm going to look at the window and look at that little girl that handed me that cup of coffee and say, oh, God, where will she end up? And I'm going to pray for her today, God. It'll change your life. I challenged some young preacher boys to do that over a couple of years ago in Sri Lanka. One of them's name's Boudica. That'll give you an idea of what his religion was before he got saved. He was a Buddhist. His mom and dad is lost Buddhists. Boudica today pastors an independent Baptist church. I challenged Boudica one day to do that. Now, he don't have a Walmart. I said, get on your motorbike. That's all he's got. I said, get on your little motorbike. And said, go down, find a place, and sit down on a little bench somewhere, Boudica. And look at the area you live in and say, God, I'm not getting up till you show me what you want me to see about these people. And he gave me a testimony one day. He said, Brother Elliot, that changed my whole perspective on things. He said, God told me places to go visit that I would have never thought of before. God showed me things that I'd never seen before. He said, I'm going to do this once a month. I'm just going to sit and say, God, help me to see people the way you see them. I only have so much time to live on this earth. God, don't let me waste it. You know why we don't get there? We don't see them the way God sees them. That's why we don't have the compassion. Go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, if you will. And I'm going to ask Pastor Joy, I didn't ask you to do that, but I want you to get verses 11 and 12, if you could, out of Proverbs 24. Joy, I'm sorry, I didn't do this earlier. I'm going to ask him to just a moment. Would you go over in your Bibles to the end? Because I want to read this verse before I give you the second reason. And let me ask you tonight, listen to these words. To me, these are bone-chilling words. And please listen to them. And let the Spirit of God speak to you as he reads these verses. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. Pastor Joe.
Sure. 11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not render to every man according to his works.
Thank you very much. Would you think about what was just said? If you see somebody drawn to death, we're talking about spiritual death. I didn't know. Does not God know that you did know? Who do we think we are? We're going to fool God. You know. That's why I don't do the water. But it's got a lid on it, so we're all right. Let's say that I was sitting in the Phoenix airport, and a lot of times, and I know it was the case where I was at, there's two gates. There was a gate one and a gate three right there, and they had one podium. I knew that because they came to announce and come to gate three, gate one, they're right together. And let's say that I was sitting there, and it's all just a general area, and behind me there were two men, kind of a foreign national, sitting behind me, and I'm heading to New Mexico, but they're heading to Dallas out of gate three. I'm going out of one. And I hear one of them say to the other, you think we can really do this? The other guy, sure we can do it. Well, then set our watches, okay? Okay, you got them synchronized. Now, when you get on, you sit at the front of the plane, okay? I'll sit at the back of the plane. Okay, let's do this. Once we're 7 minutes into the flight, you pull it. You detonate it there, and I'll do it at the back of the plane. Got it? Yes, sir. Okay. What am I supposed to do? I've got to preach a little bit. I've got to get on an airplane here. I'm sorry. I'm busy. Maybe I didn't hear that right. Besides, I don't have time. I got to get my mind on the message. I'm going to be preaching for Brother Adams. I got a lot on my mind. I got a lot to do. In fact, the plane's going to board in a minute, and I'm sorry, but so I get on the plane. I came over here, and Brother Adams picks me up at the airport. He said, "Brother, did you hear?" And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "Man, there's been a terrible tragedy." I said, "What happened, brother?" And he said, "Well, there's a flight took off from Phoenix. It was about, I guess it was only 7-8 minutes in the flight. It just blew up. I think it was terrorism. It was 168 killed." And I say, "Well, Brother Adams, that's horrible. That's really sad." "Yeah, it is. It's bothered me." And before we preach tonight, boy, I hope our people will pray about that. Can you imagine how many families are grieving? And it's sad what's happening in America today. You'd think they could have caught that. I said, "Yeah, brother, you're right. It's bad in America. It's bad." So I get up here, and Brother Adams says, "So before you preach, Brother Adams, would you pray for those families? That's a tragedy." And all the time I knew, and I stood up here, and I bowed my head piously and said, "Oh, God, take care of them families." And all the time I knew that I knew. If that were a true story, what would you think of me? I know what you think of me. You say, you dirty dog. You sat there and you knew. And all you had to do was go to somebody at a podium and say, I need to report something here. May not be wrong, but this is what I heard. But you didn't do it, did you, Brother Elliot? You know you'd be right to call me a dirty dog. But what about the neighbor three doors down that you never went to? Well, I don't know. You got a pretty good idea. They have a party every Saturday night. They never go to church. Yeah, but you can't expect. No, I can't. But God said in this book, listen to me. If you know that they're being drawn to death. By the way, do you think there's anybody in Albuquerque that's happening to? In New Mexico, China. And you go, well, we don't really know. I mean, does not he that reads your heart know that you know? See, here's the second reason that we don't get there before winter. We don't see ourselves the way God does. And that is responsible. We are responsible. The Great Commission is not just a set of suggestions. The commission was given to every one of us. Go. Well, no, you can shrug today, but there'll be a day you won't do that before God. God said, go. You know. You know when you leave this building tonight, you know who you work with. You know at school. You got a pretty good idea. Well, you can do that right now. You may live another 5 years, 10 years. But I really believe this in all of my heart, because I'm a testimony to this. One of the reasons we don't get there is we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. First time I went, actually it wasn't the first time, it was in 2001, March 27th, so I know. That year I went up to a place called Candy, up in the mountains, 600,000 people, bigger than that now, not one Baptist church, a couple of charismatic bling-dings, that's it, all nothing but Buddhists. They have up there what's called the Temple of the Tooth. They believe they have one of the teeth of Buddha. So they put it in a golden urn. And I'm telling you, people come from all over the world. So we're going up there, stopping there to spend the night, and then we're going to go on up to the tea country, which is the bottom of the tea country, and we're going to go up and do these outdoor meetings. And so we get up early the next morning and get ready to go, and Brother Unruh says to me, Brother Elliot, I hate that place, but I want you to see it. I said, what's that? He said, I want you to go to the Temple of the Tooth. He said, Niranjan, who is a national, he said, he'll take you. You got to go to this. I want you to see it. And he said, I chose today. Normally I wouldn't do this, but he said, it's a festival day. There's people from all the world that are going to be here. Now, folks, they took me into an area. You'd kick your shoes off. It's in a gated area. It's not there for security. It's just to make sure you do what they tell you to do and take your shoes off. And then you walk up this pathway. Now, I'm telling you, we're in columns of people. There's so massive of people. As you begin to move, you go up to what they call the Stairs of Enlightenment. And the stairs, there's 12 steps in Buddhism to get to Nirvana. And as you start at the bottom, it's kind of wide, and these, as you go up, the stair steps get smaller. The idea is symbolically to tell you if you get to the top. But when you finally get to the top, then you go down, and you look down on a huge area of people on the floor that are sitting down there. And on this big spotlight is on a golden urn where there's supposed to be this tooth of Buddha. And people are wailing. I'm talking about wailing, pounding their arms on the floor, crying, throwing flowers at that urn. Now here we are moving up the top. I'm trying to hold on to Ranzin. I'm only hearing what's going on. I hear this chanting down there. There are columns behind me of people, and they're trying to keep us moving, keep us moving. We come up the top of the enlightenment. We go down. We stand there. And I'm just standing there thinking, where am I? Darkness, I'm telling you folks, enveloped me. And I'm thinking, oh, God, how do I get out of this place? And somebody grabbed my arm. Niranjan said, it's okay, preacher. It's a guide. He wants to give you a special place of honor. I didn't want it to. The place of honor was to get out of there and go get a Dunkin' Donut, amen? And I wanted out of there. Niranjan said, no, let's do what he says. So he takes us around, takes us to a balcony area. We get up in the balcony area, and there are ladies on the floor who can't even see over the banisters, weeping and crying. We move our way in between those people, and he doesn't really understand blindness, obviously, and he puts me at the side of a banister that overlooks all that, right down in the urn, and I'm standing there, and these people are weeping, and there's large drums just boom, 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 making all this noise. And I'm telling you, folks, I'll tell you what God brought to my heart. God said, that's what I saw when I wept over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. How often would I gather you, but you would not. And God says, I stood there, things that I hadn't thought about in the Bible came to my mind. The Ethiopian eunuch coming back from Jerusalem as lost as when he went up. And God just spoke to my heart and said, every one of these people came up lost and walked out lost. What are you going to do about it? And God broke my heart, and tears started coming down my eyes, and I thought, what can I do? I don't even see. And there I am, realizing God's doing something, but I don't even know what it is. And I went back and got out of that as quick as we could, and we got in the van, went up, did the meetings, ended the trip. It's March 27th, 2001. I'm just getting home the day before from Sri Lanka. If you ever want to get jet lag, go to the Asians. Because when you come back, I'm telling you, after you've traveled 16 different time zones, you're in serious jet lag. That means I can't hardly function in the morning after I got up. But I'm sitting where I have my devotions. And all I could think about what I saw and heard, and I said, God, in my heart, you've got to send some laborers. You told us in the Bible to ask you to pray for laborers. And as clear as I can tell you, God said, yeah, and it's going to be you. And God reminded me of something that morning I want to remind you before I close. And that is this, Charles, you will never take the commission seriously till you personalize. I'm making you responsible for these people. Do you know why at my age I stick on an airplane 2 or 3 times a year? Because I have to. And I know until the day I die and cannot let get on that airplane that God has said you're responsible. You go. I want to tell you something, why we don't get there. The Great Commission is just words in a Bible. It doesn't mean anything to us because it's not our responsibility. I mean, that's given to the disciples. Well, if it's just given to the disciples, then let me ask you then, why does anybody get saved after they die? It wasn't given to the disciples, it was given to the church. Right. The church was started in the Gospels. It was empowered at Pentecost. And God gave it to the church. And God said, you're responsible. You're responsible to get it there. And we say, well, not me, but you're part of the church. And this church isn't anything if there's nobody here. And God said, you're responsible. Me? Yes. And can I tell you, someday you'll answer. Someday you will. You go ahead and enjoy your life, do what you want to do now. But I'm telling you, folks, I'm not here to try to put you on a guilt trip, and I just want you to think about it. When God said, go you into the world, he meant that. You say, well, then everybody has to leave. No. It didn't mean everybody's going to go. But everybody ought to say, I'd be willing to go. Whatever that takes, God, I'm willing. Can I say something to young people? You do not have a right as a Christian to choose what you want to do with your life. You have no right to do that. You are bought with a price, and you are not of your own. Well, I've dreamed of being a doctor. That's wonderful. What does God want you to do? Well, I've got my dreams, and I've got what I want to do. That's fine. But you ought to go to a little altar, and it might ought to be right here, and say, God, I'm just a teenage girl, and I'm just a young boy. But God, I'm going to utter three words to you, anywhere, anytime, anything. And whatever you want to do with my life, if you'll show me, God, I'll follow you, because I'm responsible. Now, it may be that God will say, you're going to stay right here in Albuquerque, and you're going to be an engineer. But you're going to be a member of the church, and you're going to be out on soul winning, and you're going to do your best, and you're going to give to missions, and you'll give more every year, and you're going to pray like you never prayed. But he might say to you, you and your little bride are going to Ecuador. Would you go? Not if you don't see yourself the way God sees you, as responsible. There's one thing I don't want to do, folks, and I don't think you do either. And that is, I don't want to enter into heaven with a bag full of regrets. I don't want to go off and say, I wish I would have done this. I buried too many people told me that. Preacher, I just wish I'd done this. I wish I wouldn't have wasted this time. I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't dreamed my own dream. I thought I was setting the world on fire, but I'm not what I should be. And now I can't do anything about it. I don't want that to happen. I don't want it to happen to you either. But I do know this, that God has said to you and I, get there. And get there before winter. Get there before winter. Father, tonight I pray you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I can almost hear the cries of them that are dropping into hell right now because nobody told them. They didn't want to go there. They thought that the Buddhists were right because that's what Grandma said. Nobody told him. Nobody cared. Nobody had time. Lord, we're so wrapped up in ourselves, in our little dreams, and our little normalcy zones, and our little comfort zones. And we don't want to give our grandchildren up and say, you can go to Zaire if you need to, son. Because we want to hold them close to us. And we don't want that little girl and that little boy that we trained up to have to suffer and sleep on a straw mattress somewhere. We don't want to do that, God. And we see the world tonight just dropping off into hell. And you said, go. God, help us that we won't have to say, I didn't make it before winter. So only you can speak to our heart. I can't do that, God. I cannot do that. And I just ask you during this week, please, God, speak to hearts. May some of the crust be knocked off. May our eyes be opened, our heart broken and our knee bowed. Just say, God, anywhere, anytime, anything. Life is so short. Help me to get there before winter. Please speak to us in this invitation. In Jesus' name I ask.